Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette with Mission Africa. And by the Lord's marvelous grace, I rejoice today to look to the Lord in worship as we remember the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. It is my joy to meet with you also, dear friend, dear radio listener, this blessed day. Learn more about our ministry, Mission Africa, at www.missionafricajk.home.blog. Today's text is found in John chapter 20, verse 29. That verse reads, in the New King James Version, the Holy Bible, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Glory to God. Dear friends, let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, God over all, how wonderful and gracious you are. Thank you for the living word we have just received. Thank you for the glorious truth that you save us sinners through faith, that you gift us with grace that we might believe in you. You open our hearts to the reality, to the knowledge that you are God. And then you come with mighty power, Spirit of grace, and you indwell us, you lead us to love you. And then, Lord, you move us to you. You move us to will for you, and you lead us in repentance in your great name. Do that this glorious day as you did that the day of your crucifixion and death those many, many centuries ago. Come and save sinners. And have your glory, because you are the Savior of the world. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen and amen. Friends, this day, we call it the Resurrection Day. We call it Easter Sunday. Is the day in which we especially celebrate the Lord's resurrection from the dead. He was crucified in weakness, but he is raised up in eternal power. Last Lord's Day, we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins, and that he spoke from the cross, that he died, that he was buried. And we see this Lord's Day that by the glorious grace of God, Christ is raised up from the dead. We see in John chapter 20 many ample reasons to believe in Jesus Christ. And as we believe in Jesus Christ, we are saved from our sins. Our souls, our lives are saved. John Calvin has written that Christ's resurrection is the most important article of our faith. All who are truly saved have heard of the resurrection of Christ, have learned of his resurrection. They have gained a knowledge of this, and they have trusted the resurrected Christ. Though they have not seen him, they believe in him. In John chapter 20, truly in the rest of the New Testament accounts, we see many reasons. We see more reasons why we should believe in Jesus Christ. There are many proofs, the New Testament tells us, that he is indeed alive from the dead. Because, as the chapter declares, Christ is alive. And if he is alive, though he was crucified, though he died, we can trust his claim that he is indeed Lord and God over all. If Jesus Christ is not crucified, Paul teaches us, then we have no hope for eternal life, not a true hope. And therefore, our very lives are extinguished, as Calvin put it, because of our sins. But we rejoice this glorious day as we know and believe, trust, and remember that Jesus is resurrected. For our edification and instruction today, I bring you an overview of John chapter 20. In John chapter 20 and verses 1 through 10, we see that on the first day of the week, that is the day after the Jewish Sabbath, today in our time we call this Sunday, Mary Magdalene, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, goes to the tomb where Jesus had been buried on the Friday before, after his death on the cross. And Mary, to her amazement, finds that the tomb is empty. She probably thinks that the Lord's body has been taken away somewhere, that someone has taken the body, and she wonders about these things. She must have asked herself, where is the body of the Lord? And Mary, with haste, goes to Peter and John and the other disciples. She tells them about this truth that the tomb is empty. They find this difficult to believe, but Peter and John run to the tomb. Peter arrives first, finds that indeed, as Mary said, the tomb is empty. John arrives after Peter, and John enters into the tomb first, and they find there that the burial linen cloths in which the Lord's body had been bound are present, in a bit of a disheveled state, it seems from the text, but that the handkerchief, a burial cloth that covered his head, has been in a much more orderly way simply folded together and set apart in a place by itself. There is a bit of folklore about a shroud of burial. It is said to be the shroud of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the Shroud of Turin. But it's interesting to note, as Calvin points out, that the Shroud of Turin is in one piece, whereas the Bible, the truth of God, tells us that the burial handkerchief was a separate piece, that it was folded by itself, separated from the burial cloths. And we know that because the handkerchief has been folded, that this signifies a careful, ordered, purposeful action made by someone, not the haphazard stripping of the body by a thief. It is most unlikely that if someone stole the body of the Lord Jesus Christ from the tomb, that they would carefully, orderly, purposefully, rather slowly fold the burial handkerchief and set it apart from the other burial clothes, which are simply cast into a heap, it seems. In verse 8 of John chapter 20, we see that John, as he enters the tomb, goes in to see this. Peter and John have seen the burial cloths from the outside. John enters the tomb, and the text says he believes. Calvin helps us to understand that John, though, and Peter and Mary are in a bit of perplexity and doubt and confusion. Luke says that Peter wondered at these things as though in amazement, and that though they acknowledge that the body is gone, they clearly see this, they do not really, in their state of perplexity and confusion, understand very well that the Lord's body has not just been removed, but that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. At this point in the narrative, they are confused about this issue. They do not understand these great things. Their perplexity is such that they didn't really expect to find the body to be missing, and they didn't really try to invent the story of a resurrection prior to this. They are simply amazed. They don't understand these things. Though Jesus had told them before, Matthew records at least three times before these events that the Lord Jesus Christ had told his disciples, Peter and John, we assume that Mary was there at certain times when the Lord spoke of these things, that he would rise again from the dead. Matthew chapter 19 tells us about the third time Jesus has told the disciples that he would rise again from the dead and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify, and the third day he will rise again. Jesus is speaking of himself, that these events would take place. John chapter 20, verse 9 says, "For as yet they did not know or understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead, though they heard him speak of this several times, perhaps many more times than three, they didn't truly understand it. Though they were saved men, they believed in Christ for the salvation of their souls, that he is the eternal Son of God. Peter indeed declared that by faith, yet they are not able to come to terms with the resurrection of Christ. And in their perplexity, they go to their own homes, that is where they were staying. In John chapter 20 and verses 11 through 18, we see that after Peter and John have departed from the tomb, that Mary, however, remains at the tomb, and she weeps. She deeply, dearly loved the Lord Jesus Christ, who had delivered her powerfully and lovingly, compassionately, from seven demons. She had been demon-possessed, indwelt by demons, but Christ cast out the demons, delivered her, saved her soul, so that she came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because she believes in Christ, she has deeply loved him. She began to experience the glory of God, the comforts of the Holy Spirit, the truth, the blessing of Jesus Christ and his great ability to save sinners. And so in love, she weeps for him. The text tells us that Mary stoops down and looks into the tomb and sees two angels who appear as young men, another gospel writer tells us, where Jesus had lain. One is at the head of where Jesus had lain, and the other is at the feet of where Jesus had lain. And again, Mary must have been quite startled to see these angels present. The angels ask her, "Why are you weeping?" And Mary is greatly troubled about the removal of the Lord's body. She must have thought that after all else that has happened in these chaotic, confusing last few days in which her Lord has been crucified and died and buried, and now his body is gone. Now also angels have appeared to her, asking her why she is weeping in the face of these events, and she must have thought, what now? Who has taken his body? Where is it? Why is it not here? But gloriously, Jesus himself is standing there at the tomb. Mary doesn't recognize him, perhaps because of her confusion and perplexity, though he does appear as he was before his death. That is, his body appears as it appeared before his death. He is Jesus Christ. His appearance was not altered. He is clearly the same man. In this again, Mary has never seen Jesus Christ alive from the dead. She doesn't expect this. She doesn't recognize him. And Jesus says to her, "Why are you weeping?" The same question the angels asked. And Jesus asks her also, "Whom are you seeking?" Mary thinks this man that is speaking to her, asking her these questions, must be a gardener, someone who tended to the gardens in the tomb area. And Mary says to him, "If you have taken his body away, tell me where it is so I may take it from you." Clearly, her great concern is about the retrieval of the Lord's body, that his remains would be dealt with properly, that he might be honored in this, that his body is rightly tended to. We can understand her concern in this because at the death of our dearly loved ones, the condition of our loved one's body is of great importance to us. For many of us, the proper burial, the correct burial, even sometimes an expensive burial, is necessary to honor the memory of our dear loved one and to indeed honor their body. In this again, we see that Mary is really concerned about simply retrieving the body, getting the body back. She is not cognizant, aware of the possibility of resurrection, and she doesn't recognize Jesus Christ himself, who is resurrected, standing before her, talking to her. Jesus now identifies himself even more clearly, and he calls her by name. And in the text, there's an exclamation mark after Jesus says, Mary. With some emphasis, Jesus calls her name Mary. She turns to him and recognizes that he is Jesus and calls him Rabboni, or teacher. This is a title of honor, and it shows her respect and submission to the Lord of glory, her teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus in this makes himself and his resurrection clearly known to dearly beloved Mary. And in verse 17 of John chapter 20, which reads, Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. We see that the Lord says, Don't cling to me, Mary. And we understand that his meaning is, Mary, you must look past the fact that I am bodily risen. Look past the familiarity you had with me before when you would cling to me, hold me, but now know that I am risen. Do not pay excessive attention merely to this flesh and bone. It is I. I am alive bodily. I am alive from the dead. I am the Son of God. See that the dead do rise as I told you, but do not hold to me in the same fashion as you did before. Though you love me, I have not yet ascended to my Father. I am the eternal Son of God, and I am ascending, going to my place in glory, to my Father's heavenly presence. Mary, I am so much more than mere flesh and bone. The man who died, Jesus, means, he is in effect saying, I am the Son of God, the Almighty. In Revelation chapter 1, written by the Apostle John, in verses 4 through 8, the Bible says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, the Son, tells Mary, don't hold to me as you did before. I am ascending to God. It is I am alive from the dead. This is my body, but I am so much more than you realize now, Mary. Jesus the Almighty is ascending to his God. He is the Son of the Father. He is the Son of God. And he is ascending, he tells Mary, to her God. And he ascends to the heavens to take up the throne of God, to rule on the throne. Now as the mediator, he rules, incarnated God. God dwelling in a human nature will sit upon the very throne of God. In this we see that Mary, Jesus says that God is her God, does believe savingly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary and the others, the 11, Judas has died in unbelief, but the remaining 11 have been cleansed by the word of Christ, Jesus tells us in John's gospel. But they struggle at the reality of the resurrection, this revealing of God the Son, the Almighty, in this glorified state. I think we can understand this if we would imagine for a moment that we were to witness the resurrection of a dear loved one, and then consider that we were standing before the tomb of the Lord of glory, God the Son, and saw him alive from the dead, we would be absolutely amazed and overcome. Upon hearing the Lord's word, Mary goes and tells the others that she has seen the Lord, that he is alive from the dead, and that he has spoken to her and said these things. Again, we have many proofs of the resurrection. These glorious details lead us to see the truthfulness of the biblical accounts. In John chapter 20 and verses 19 through 23, we see that the very same evening, that is, that first Sunday evening after his appearance to Mary, Jesus appears in the midst of the disciples and says to them, they must have been absolutely terrified at his appearance, "Peace to you," to calm them, to call them to peace, to let them know that he, their Prince of Peace, is with them. Thomas is not present at this time, but Jesus shows the other 10 disciples his pierced hands and side, evidences again that he was crucified, he died, he was buried, and he is alive, and they are glad. They rejoice when they see his pierced body. Praise the Lord. I am glad. I rejoice at this, and I hope that you, dear friend, rejoice upon hearing this glorious truth. Jesus shows them his pierced hands and side, evidencing his death on the cross, his burial, and now his resurrection. Jesus says to them again, "Peace to you." Perhaps they have been in terror at this appearance, again thinking the dead alive, Jesus alive. Another text tells us that they must have thought that he was a ghost, because he tells them that he is not a ghost, that he is the man Jesus Christ. We can understand their dismay. They have locked themselves into this place. They were terrified. Perhaps they were thinking, Jesus, our master, has been killed, and we will probably be killed too. As they meet the resurrected Christ, they are encouraged to be at peace. He tells them, he sends them to bring these glorious truths to others. And he sends them, he says, as his Father has sent him. This is a commissioning in a sense, and they will need power now to tell others of this glorious truth, which they have not understood, though they've heard about it before. And so to empower them, the text tells us that Jesus breathes on them. The breath of Christ is his spirit, and it comes like the wind. Jesus, in fact, said that of his spirit in John chapter 3. He empowers them with the Holy Spirit. How they needed help, empowerment, strength at that moment in their terror when Jesus appeared to them. He lovingly, compassionately empowers them, though they will be fully filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, who will come as a rushing, mighty wind some days later at Pentecost. Then, when the Holy Spirit comes in full power and dynamic power. Flames of fire will dance on their heads, and they will miraculously proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ in foreign tongues that they have never learned. They will leave the upper chamber at Pentecost and declare the resurrection from the dead in the very power of the Almighty Spirit. Here in John 20, they are helped. They are filled, but it is a partial filling. The full filling will come later. And Jesus sets them in the ministry of reconciliation. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Their work now, empowered by the Spirit, will be to preach the gospel and reconcile sinners to God. They are to proclaim, Jesus tells them, the forgiveness of sins in His name. John chapter 20, verse 23 says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And this doesn't mean that they of themselves are given an ability to forgive sins. No man can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. Christ alone can forgive sins. But they are to serve Christ in the gospel, bring the message of forgiveness of sins to others as they preach that Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and now is alive. They are to preach that men are to trust in Him and be saved from their sins, repent of their sins, and that whoever does believe in Christ is forgiven of their sins. That those who do not believe the good tidings are not forgiven of their sins. And so in this sense, they forgive or retain sin in the declaration of Christ, in the declaration of His gospel. It is Christ alone, however, who forgives sins. They are the heralds that all who believe are forgiven by Christ, merely the heralds. No man, no priest can forgive sins. Only Christ Jesus can forgive sins. In John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29, we see that Thomas is now with the apostles and that they tell him that they have seen the Lord Jesus. Thomas must have been utterly shocked and amazed at these words, but he quickly counters and says that he won't believe their testimony, that he won't believe that Jesus is alive unless he actually touches the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this, Thomas demands an eyewitness. And amazingly, Christ condescends to him and gives him the eyewitness that he says he must have to believe. Jesus will appear to Thomas, and Thomas will see him. Again, this is a great proof, an eyewitness account. We're speaking of eyewitness testimonies, which are absolutely valid in these biblical accounts. After 8 days, Jesus comes to the disciples, the 11 of them. Thomas is with them. They are together, and he stands in the midst of them again and wonderfully says to them, "Peace to you." Perhaps they were startled. Perhaps they were afraid again. And he says to Thomas personally, specifically, "Touch me. Put your finger in the wounds in my hands and my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas believes that Jesus is alive from the dead. And Thomas confesses, he says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Thomas is convinced that Christ is alive from the dead, as we should be convinced, as we should believe in His resurrection and not be unbelieving, dear friend. Jesus says to Thomas, "You have seen me and believed in me that I am alive from the dead." How happy, full of joy, Thomas must have been, and the others too. But Jesus also says that those who have not seen Him alive from the dead, who yet believe in Him, are blessed by God. Meaning, They are made happy. They are filled with joy because Jesus is alive and they are saved from the infinite eternal wrath of God. Their lives have been spared. They are loved and delivered from their sins and punishment by Christ alive from the dead. Glory to God. And so we have God's precious truth preserved infallibly in truthfulness, absolute purity by the Holy Spirit of God. The record, the eyewitness account, the testimony, the many proofs are evident. And so we are helped to believe in the truth. We have reasons to believe the truth. We have proofs given that Jesus is alive from the dead because Jesus is the truth. And so our faith is in him. John tells us in John chapter 20 and verses 30 through 31 that there are many other proofs of the reality that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, God the Savior, that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, a sinless, perfect man that died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and is risen for our justification. But that these many other proofs are not written in John's gospel, but that John has written these proofs, led by the Holy Spirit, that we may believe that Jesus Christ is the mediator. He is the anointed one of God. He is the Savior, the Messiah, the deliverer, the one who will rescue us and give us eternal life and forgive our sins. And so these things are written that we may believe, and in believing, we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. We believe in his glorious person. We believe in his glorious name, the Savior of the world. And so, my dear friend, we'll end this Resurrection Day sermon with this clear truth and thought: believe in him and you shall be saved. Believe in him now, every listener. Believe in Jesus Christ and live. Glory to God. Friends, let us pray. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you that you're alive from the dead. Thank you for the joy I am experiencing at this moment in my heart. Fill us with your Spirit, with joy. Glory to you, Lord. Thank you that we will soon see you. Come in glory, Lord. Take us to you in glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. And so, my friends, in Jesus' name, may God bless you. Until next Lord's Day, and a blessed Resurrection Day.